everybody had a good weekend Sunday. I know I wasn't here this morning. Hoping the time change didn't throw anybody and make them late for church. It was rough getting up this morning for sure. I had a good weekend this weekend. I actually had to go up for a wedding. Andrew McCullough got married to his girlfriend of 3 years, Jordan Adams, and it was a real sweet wedding stuff we had. We started Thursday working and got done about 2 hours before the wedding, so we got done and got it done good, and it went really well. This morning I got to, like I said, speak to Sister June and talk, visit a fellowship and talk, and Brother Joseph texted me on the way back. I was about somewhere in between making. He said, "Hey, you want to speak?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll think of something." I haven't thought of nothing. It kind of just going to have to come to me. But I just wanted to speak today on some stuff, pretty much going how God works behind the scenes in our lives and situations that we may not even see Him working, but He's working there, and then in His time reveals that He's working the whole time. I figured where I was going to start. I want to start. Let's go to Job 1. That was probably the first thing that comes to my mind every time I think of something God behind the scenes working is Job. And the whole book of Job, we see Job go through all these heartaches, trials, losing his children, all of his lively possessions, anything that we would hold dear to us on this earth. And to be honest with you, if the first chapter wasn't in the book of Job, if it started at chapter 2, it'd be kind of weird seeing this guy go through all this stuff and in the end it all work out. But in the beginning of the chapter, God gives us insight to the writer of Job of what really happens at the behind the scenes of it. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, the one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest in all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, and every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the day was there feasting, they were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered the burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came in the presence of themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also unto them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hand and his substance, and increased it in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath in his power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger under Job and said the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabines fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants to the edge of the sword, and only I have escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I am the only one escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away and slain thy servants on the edge of the sword. And I only escaped. I'm the only one that escaped to tell thee." While yet he was speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they were dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, reading that, you're thinking this guy's having a really, really bad day. And you're also thinking, well, those are some really lucky servants. But there's no such thing as luck, so it wouldn't be lucky. All that stuff that Job went through in just a few minutes, he still, through all that, ripped his mantle and shaved his head, he still fell down to God and worshipped him. There's so many situations in our lives we go through and things we go through that we just blow up and get mad at God and we don't go to Him and worship in the trials that we go through. I know recently I've been going through some trials and I've been really learning how to wait and pray and be patient with the Lord. And that's not a bad thing at all. It's a good thing that the Lord does this stuff to us, because it really shows us where we stand with God in our daily walks with Him. So let's go to Psalms 23. Talking about how everything we go through, God is always with us. In Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures, and He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of Thy Lord forever." Verse number four, it says, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, and Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me." God is saying here that anything we go through, God's going to be there right with us, leading us through it all. That's something that can be so comforting, and something you're going through that you don't know the next step to take. It's been reassuring to my heart, knowing that God is always with me. He's already won the battle, and He's already standing there waiting for me to catch up. So that's comforting to know, and it's also good to know that He's there. He's already been there. But it's also good. Sorry, trying to move on to the next subject. The next thing that comes to my mind is that we know that God is there. It's waiting on God to show us what we need to do. Waiting can be some of the most difficult part of the. It can be the most difficult part of the whole thing is waiting, because I know I can't wait. I'm impatient as anybody else. I talk 90 miles an hour, and when I get done, I'm done. But it's so hard waiting on God to show you what He wants you to do, or what His plan is. And we need to realize that it's not our plan at all. It's God's plan. That God is in control, and God is leading us in His path. And that's His path is what we need to seek to be on. Let's go to Isaiah 41:10. Sorry. It says 41:10, 10 through 13. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with thy right hand, with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that they were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee. Shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as this thing is of naught. For I am the Lord thy God, I will hold thy hand, right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. That verse, those few verses right there, explains everything we should be looking forward to in a situation that we're going through. God, that He is already in control. He will take our enemies and make them nothing, and that He will hold our hand through it all. And that's something I've struggled with personally, is realizing that I gotta let go and let God lead me where He needs me to go. But in so many people, you all know, you've gone through stuff in life. It's part of life, this going through stuff and learning to trust God in those situations. And I know me as a 21-year-old, I haven't gone through much. I'm going to go through a lot. I'm sure of it, seeing all the things that Mama's gone through and Papa when he was still here. It's part of life. But the other part of life is learning to trust God and to follow Him and to be His servant. I was really blessed this weekend to speak to Brother Jimmy Fulmer a little bit, and also to speak to Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry this morning spoke on Noah, the part of Noah, or Genesis chapter 4 or something like that. I don't know exactly where, I can't remember what it was, but it was talking about how Noah, in his day and time, he was the only one that God, pretty much was alone, and besides his family, that trusted and loved God. And that's such a it's such a blessing that we have people in our church that sitting across the pew from us that love and trust God as much as we do, and if not more, and that we can look to. But Noah, back in his day, he didn't have anybody. Him and his family was it, and God. He had God. That was it. And God worked in his life, and I can probably pull it out if I can find it. But Noah looked to God, and Brother Jerry brought out that through all that they were going through, that the fear of the Lord was guiding Noah and everything and what he was doing. Chapter 6, is that what it was? Let's see if I can find it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah, and Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah, in his time, was pretty much by himself. But he was by himself, sorry. I can't remember the point I was trying to make, but I'm gonna figure it out. We need to realize in everything we go through that God is with us, and God is always going to be with us, and that we can look to God through His Word and find answers that we need that He has for us, and also He may give us answers through prayer and other things. My prayer life has definitely increased in the past few months. I hate to say, a few years ago, I didn't have much of a prayer life at all, but recently it's through trials and stuff I've gone through and stuff I'm still going through, He's increased that, and He's also brought me a lot closer to Him. So we shouldn't look at stuff like this, bad stuff happening to us or stuff we're going through as a situation where, God, why me, God? Why again? Why am I going through this again? And you should look at it as more as, God, okay, what do you want me to do to be more like you? What do I need to change in myself as a sinner to be more Christ-like? I can't remember who said it, but he said that there's three kind of people in the world. There's people that are in trials right now, there are people that are leaving trials, and there's people that are about to be in trials. So it's part of life, and we just need to trust God that will bring us through it. I don't know how much time I've taken up, Brother Joseph. I'm just kind of shooting in the dark right now, but I just want everybody to know that everything you go through, that there's people here at the church, there's Brother Joseph to go speak to, there's there's brothers and sisters that are there that can help you in a situation that you can go to, and that if you are going through something now, to take it as a joyful thing that God is using something in your life to change you, to bring you closer to Him. So I pray that y'all will be with Brother Joseph if he comes before you, and be with me as what I go through, and as if he asks me to come back up here again.
Not to worry, Brother Jimmy, it's not a test.
I was sharing with Jeremiah earlier this week that I remember the first time I was ever asked to speak at church and how terrified I was of it, and I refused to. That's the one and only time I've ever refused when I was asked to, and I promised God I would never refuse again. And the first time I spoke, I was 14 years old, and I was scared to death then, and to some degree, I'm still scared to death when I stand up here. So I understand, Jimmy. Curiously enough, some of the thoughts that he shared with us are in line with what's been on my heart this afternoon as I've been meditating about what to speak about. I want to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. Jeremiah 10 might be familiar to you for a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, then again, maybe not. But chapter 10 is a chapter of condemnation that God speaks against Israel and against those who have brought in their pagan practices of worship to Israel. I want to look, though, down toward the latter part of the chapter, Jeremiah chapter 10, and begin reading in verse 19. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Of course, the key verse in all of what I've read, I think, is found in verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That really is the lesson that we need to learn in walking with God, in seeking His direction. To understand it's not in us to direct our steps. It's not the one who's walking who directs where his steps go. It's God that we need to direct our steps. It's God who leads us, who guides us, if we are walking in Him. And the good news there is that even though all about us are condemned and there's destruction all around, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who walk after the Spirit. So there's the hope, there's the encouragement. And in this bleak and dark chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, which is really terrible, God says, I am going to destroy with my wrath utterly those who have turned their backs on me, because their ways of worship are vain. In verse 14, he says, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There's no breath in them. Everything people trust in turns out to be empty, and that certainly is as true today as it was then. The things that we place our trust in, the people we place our trust in, they're all going to let us down. As much as I hope for a future president, who I won't name of the United States, his election to the presidency is not going to fix what's wrong with this country. It's not even a beginning of fixing what's wrong with this country. Because what's wrong with this country is much more base than that, much more basic. Just like what was wrong with Judah. Oh yeah, they've made some bad decisions. They've gone some wrong directions. But what was wrong with them is long before they made those decisions, they had turned their back on God and on His Word. They had ceased to seek after Him. And that's where we as a nation are, where we as a people are. We've ceased to seek after the Lord with all of our hearts. We've followed after our vain imaginations, our own ideas, and we've thought to direct our own steps rather than looking to Him. Now notice in verse 19, woe is me for my hurt. Woe is me for my hurt. That means, that word woe, it means destruction. It means misery. It means I'm in a terrible condition. There's nothing good in my future. Why? Because of my hurt. What's the person saying? I've been hurt to the point that I'm going to die. I've been mortally, fatally wounded. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. It's a terrible wound. I've been terribly wounded. Why? Well, because of my own sin. My own failure. My own devices. They've all let me down. That's the response to God's judgment. God's judgment for turning and trusting in idols rather than in Him. The recipient of this news, of this Word of God, says, I'm grievously wounded. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. This person is not running away from the consequences of his own or her own decisions, her own actions. She recognizes, or he recognizes, that his or her decisions have consequences. And what's come upon them is something that is not to be escaped, but rather something that is to be borne. Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. In the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, we find a similar statement. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against Him, until He plead my cause, and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. The difference between this grief which must be borne and the grief which cannot be borne is that God is in that grief with judgment. Not with destruction. He hasn't hurt us to destroy us utterly, but rather He's hurt us to build us up. He's hurt us to fix us. He's broken us, that the bones which He has broken might rejoice. Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. And then the author lists what happened that's caused this great grief. My tabernacle is spoiled, my cords are broken. That which holds me together has been torn apart. My children are gone forth of me and are not. My children are dead. He's describing the very destruction of a society. And, interestingly enough, tying back to what Brother Jimmy shared with us, he's describing what Job experienced in every sense of the word. Job experienced houses destroyed. He experienced children killed. He experienced the loss of everything that he had that he could depend on. And this author says, I've lost my everything. Even the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. That is the shepherds, the leaders, the men of God. They've not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. The cities of Judah will be made desolate and a den of dragons or of snakes. Cities that once housed thousands of people are going to be reduced to rubble. And all that's going to live there is desert snakes. That's the idea being presented. And then he reflects on the meaning of this, the reality of it. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. the more we try to cling to control, and the more we try to figure things out, and the more we try to do things our way for our own benefit, the worse off we're going to ultimately be. You see, God is punishing this people, but He's punishing them for what? For their seeking other than Him to provide for their sustenance. Other than Him to provide for their defense. Judah had gone out of the way. They had followed after the ways of nations round about them, and they had gone to those nations for defense. They had made alliances with nations that knew not God. And for this, God says, I'm going to pour out my judgment upon you. And now the author here recognizes God's righteous judgment. But look at the prayer in verse 24, and this ought to be our prayer for us as individuals, for our nation, for all those that we love and care about. O Lord, correct me. O Lord, correct me. It is a good thing to desire the Lord's correction. When we acknowledge, when we recognize that we're doing wrong, we want to be corrected, right? Well, if you're like me, most of the time, no. I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be told that I'm wrong. I don't want to be told I need to do something different. When we turn to God, we need to recognize His ways are better than our ways. And even if we think what we're doing makes perfect sense, we need to desire to be corrected of the Lord. Oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment. There's two ways God can correct individuals. One is with judgment. That is giving wisdom, giving understanding, giving direction. And that's what we should desire for ourselves. Oh, correct me with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Not in thine anger. You see, God hates with a perfect hatred, and God's anger is a perfect anger. And God's power is so great that He can destroy His adversaries. And He will destroy His adversaries. Though He waits for a long time, His judgment is sure. And in the end, His power is going to be absolute in the declarative judgment against those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Judge me, correct me with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. The prayer is, Lord, show me wisdom, show me judgment. Where are we going to find that? We're going to find it in His Word. This morning there was so much emphasis placed upon the importance of God's Word, of seeking Him in His Word, of desiring knowledge through the Word. God's Word is how we find wisdom, because it's His revelation to us. Remember, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So where is the direction going to come from? It's going to be found in the Lord. Wednesday evening, I quoted for you a portion of Scripture found in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. I'm going to read it to you again this evening. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. When? When you trust in Him with all your heart, when you don't lean to your own understanding, and when in all your ways you acknowledge Him. Rachel pointed out Wednesday, I forgot that very important phrase when I quoted it to you. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. God is not a God who can be pushed out of some segments of our life and our thinking. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. That doesn't mean just acknowledge Him some days and not others, or sometimes and not others. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Why? Because then your paths will be directed by Him. There's no decision we make in life, no choice that we make, that doesn't have room for consideration of God and of His Word. As a matter of fact, any decision we make without thinking about Him and His Word is a bad decision. That is a certainty. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And what will it do? It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. It'll give you strength. It'll give you health. It'll give you the prosperity that matters in life. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not. You see, he's had a glimpse of God's fury, of God's anger. This is the prophet Jeremiah, the one whom God said, I've called you a prophet to the nations, and I've sent you forth to root up, to tear down, to destroy. And he's gotten a taste of God's anger, God's wrath. He says, Lord, correct me, but do it with judgment, not in your anger. But reserve your anger for those who know not you, the families that call not upon thy name. For they've eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and made his habitation desolate. He says there's a distinction between those who know not God, those who have never been called by his name, who have never called upon his name, and others who don't seem a whole lot different. Remember, this is prophecy against Judah. Prophecy against the people of God who have turned their backs on him. He says, Lord, correct my error, correct my sin. Turn me to you and I'll be turned. But reserve your fury, your anger, for those who don't know the Lord. For those who have not called upon your name, they have eaten up Jacob. While not exactly making excuses for their sin, he is saying, Lord, there's a difference between those who have been distracted, those who have been led astray, those who have been perverted, who once believed, and those who never knew you at all. There is a perverse influence in our society, in our world, of those who have never known the Lord. But unfortunately, many who have professed faith in his name, who have believed on him, have been corrupted by that influence. Because we're afraid to speak out. Because we're afraid to stand up. Because we're afraid to magnify his name in a world that seems so dark. There's a corrupting influence. We should pray for its destruction. We should pray for his wrath against those who know not the Lord and against all of their ways and all of their devices. Meanwhile, we should seek a nearness to our God. We should seek forgiveness. We should seek mercy. Again, over in Micah 7, he says, I will arise when I fall. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. We haven't been called to live outside of the world. Jesus says, you are lights in a dark place. You are the lights that I've placed in this world. He said, I don't send you into a world that's going to agree with you. Rather, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's a dark place. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause. He's going to plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He'll bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. He's looking to a future where good things are going to happen. How are they going to happen? How's that going to be? Because God is at work, and God will glorify his name. And he's not going to do it apart from those whom he's called to faith in him. He's going to do it in us. He's going to do it through us. And he's going to do it in a visible way, that we can see his glory manifest. She that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? That's a question which 500 years ago, when God's word was being translated and first published abroad, people didn't think a whole lot about. They couldn't imagine the reality of it, that anyone would ever say, "Where is your God?" But we see it all around us today. There is no God, people say. God is dead, others say. God is just a myth, a fairy tale, some people say. We were told that in the last days, scoffers would come, saying, "Where is your God?" And in Micah's day, it was being said. He said, God will make himself known. How will he do it? He'll do it in the work that he does among his people. He'll do it in the work he does in changing hearts and changing lives. He'll do it in the work he does in directing the steps of those who have given up on their own ideas, given up on their own power, on their own control. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, one of the great problems when trying to navigate or go on a journey is that you're right on the midst of that journey. You can't see what's far ahead. You can't see where you're going. And unless you have a road map and a compass or a GPS or some way of knowing exactly how to get where you're going, you're liable to get lost. Brother Don can tell you, even with a GPS in South Georgia, you're liable to go on the wrong road. It happens. We're not qualified to direct our steps, to plan out our future. But we're not isolated from one who is. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the plans that he has for us. They're plans of what? Not of evil. They're plans of good. His will, his purpose, is to magnify his name. And he does it in weak and insignificant people. He does it by showing us his way and by directing our steps. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then the prayer, O Lord, correct me with judgment. Not my judgment, not my wisdom, but with his judgment. Correct me with judgment. And if it means I have to bear a difficulty, if it means there is grief to be borne, then Lord, just give me grace that I can bear it. The prophet here says, this is a terrible strait that I'm in. Woe is me for my hurt. I've been hurt. And this hurt is a terrible grief. It's grievous to me. But this is a grief which I must bear. Don't give up because you're enduring a little bit of difficulty. Don't give up because there's sorrow that has touched your life. Don't give up because there is pain. Rather, look to the Lord to direct your steps, to lead you through that darkness, through that pain, and to bring you to a place of light, a place of hope, a place of joy, and a place where you'll be able to say, He has directed my steps, and where I'm walking today is in the way of God. Jesus warns us there's a broad way, a broad road that leads to destruction, and the whole world is rushing into it. And he says, but straight is the gate, the entryway. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat. Walk in that narrow path. And understand, you can't even find the gate according to your own way and will. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that he reveals himself, the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only in walking in his way that you'll find light, that you'll find life and hope, and that you'll be of value in this world as you manifest his presence. Thank you for your patience and your attention this evening. I pray the Lord will bless us as we try to walk in his way, seek him to direct our steps. Someone have a selection for closing hymn.